In Exodus chapter number 15, we'll go to a few different places tonight. I was trying to be help and encouragement someone this week, and it caused me to spend some time meditating on the holiness of God. And so we're just going to spend a little bit of time tonight and talk about the holiness of God through the Scriptures, and that's what brings me to Exodus 15, the first mention of the word holiness in reference to God that I could find in the Bible. Hopefully we'll see some things tonight about the character of God, the person of God, that will cause us to trust in Him a little bit more. You know, I'm convinced that most failures in faith are just a lack of trust in the character of God. And a lot of inconsistencies in things that we do for God, and is a lack of a misunderstanding of the actual holiness of God, and the value of that holiness. And as I was meditating on this, and there's nothing like meditating on God. When you really start studying God and seeing all His acts and things that He does, and you'll find that the word God belongs to God Himself. Amen. And He knew exactly what He was saying. But in Exodus chapter number 15, we'll read down to verse number 11, and we'll go back and we'll look at a few verses and say some thoughts and hopefully help us to be more like Christ. In Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as in heat, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O God? Pardon me. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Of course, this is a song of Moses that he wrote after God giving the final deliverance from Pharaoh, after God's people had been in bondage for over 400 years and experiencing many hardships and difficulties, and through a miraculous series of miracles, God delivered them completely. And Moses responds, and now he had the picture of the holiness of God. And in verse 11, he said, who is like thee? And what can God be compared to? He's saying, O Lord among the gods. And when he refers to the gods of this world, the small g there, but who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Is there anyone glorious in holiness like the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, our Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. And I pray, Father, as we look into the Scriptures tonight, we will see a little bit more about You, enough to cause us, again, to trust You more, which would bring You glory, which by Your grace and Your love, You caused it to be used for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the word holiness is a word that means a state of being holy, of course. It also means purity or integrity. Of course, God, we talked about recently, Sunday afternoon, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. You'll find no problems with the moral character or the purity of God. He's completely pure. It also means freedom from sin, sanctity, or completely set apart. And that's what Moses is saying here. Who's like unto thee, O Lord? Because God is in a position, He's so set apart that actually there's absolutely nothing in this world that you really could compare God to. Many times we use illustrations to try to explain how God does something or try to understand a little bit about His nature. But even that comes so far short because nothing can really be compared unto God. This definition says, when applied to the supreme being, holiness denotes purity or integrity of moral character. Again, and if you believe that about God, God can never do wrong. And so if you believe that, that God's character is pure, in what situation would you not trust God? In what situation would you not believe God's way is better than your own way? In what situation would you not believe that God's wisdom is better than your wisdom? Because He's pure. Hey, you can pick the wisest person in the world, but they've made mistakes. They have moral discrepancies. They do things that are not right. They do things that are sin, because the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it makes a lot more sense to trust someone that is perfect and pure and a complete moral character, no blemishes at all. But again, that just goes to show how it's all a spiritual battle. Because common sense would have us trust in the God of the Bible. Because again, even His words, the Bible says every word of God is pure. There's nothing, no mistakes about God, but it's amazing how our nature will cause us to trust in the words of a person near us that we can see, rather, and we know them. Think about it, we know the person. We know they make mistakes. We've seen them sometimes do things that are wrong, and we're willing to trust in their words more than the words of the Almighty God of the universe. We're going to get two thoughts tonight and break it down. The first thing we're looking at, number one, is Moses' perception of the holiness of God. Moses, as he began this song, he had a perception. As he thought about God not being able to be compared, there were some things about God that formed his image about God. And again, part of the mistake we have an image of God that is not consistent with Bible truth. And Moses' perception, number one, as you look back at our notes, then the first thing he noticed about God was, number one, the strongest of earthly powers are powerless before God. Moses said the strongest of earthly powers are powerless before God. And we just review the song again, looking at verse number one. Is he saying, he said, for he has, the middle part of the verse, it says, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Well, the Bible said that some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. See, at the time when the scriptures were written, horses and chariots were the most powerful and most dependable weapons of warfare that were around. And like today, it would probably be a nuclear warhead. But you know, if God's on your side, a nuclear warhead is of no consequence, not even a threat, because Moses understood that nothing could overshadow the power of God. Verse 2, it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And notice, and because of this happening, he says, I will prepare him a habitation. What he's saying here, I'm going to prepare for God a place to abide, a settled dwelling. And you know what that was for Moses? It was a heart, his heart. Because the Bible, Ezra himself, he said, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And Moses, as he looked upon the holiness of God, and looked upon the power that he had, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for God just to be settled in so I can trust him in every situation. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, the word of God says that keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The reason we have so many issues, as we say in slang, is because our heart's not kept. And Moses, he prepared his heart as a habitation for God to dwell in. And of course, in the Bible says in the New Testament, out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you look at the character of Moses, the Bible says that Moses was meek above all men on the face of the earth. Now, to be that meek, that means when Moses spoke, there was no representation for himself. There was no concern for himself. And because God was the habitation of his heart, when he spoke, what came out of Moses, even in difficult situations, was most often things about God or concern for others. A passage that I've referenced often is that even when they came against Moses to threaten his leadership, he didn't stop and say, who do you think you are? How dare you question my authority? No, that didn't happen to him at all. The first thing Moses did was fall on his face Because Moses was completely secure in the responsibility that God had called him to. So he didn't have to make a show of might or show of power. He said, oh no, they're in trouble. He immediately went to God in their behalf. Now he understands in verse 3, it tells us about God. He says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He says, these armies of Pharaoh, they mean nothing against God. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host have he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also drowned in the Red Sea. You know, as all of you probably know, I'm from the United States, and so I was thinking, you know, for years, the United States always talked about we got to have military power, military strength, and all these things, and at the same time claiming to be a Christian nation. And I remember I was at a meeting one time, and somebody was talking about the military and how we need a strong military, and I said, you know what, if we really were a Christian nation, we would just do like Gideon and then we'd get a bunch of lamps and water pots, and if we really had a battle to fight, God would just work in our behalf. And because hey, they had pitchers and they had lamps, and they overthrew a mighty army with these crew. Honestly, they weren't even weapons. They just followed God in the battle, using His weapons, and the battle ended a lot sooner than the warfares that we have today. And if we really had a concept of God, and that God is the man of war, and there again, since God is of perfect integrity, moral character, God will never place his people into a battle that does not need to be fought, like men do. Men make decisions like that and cause people to die senselessly over things that are of no consequence many times. Now, and we see here going further, he says, he talks about God in verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. He said, Lord, this the people that held the Israelites in bondage, this was the most powerful authority on the face of the earth at that time, humanly speaking. But Moses understood that even the strongest of earthly powers were powerless before God. In Psalm 27, I think verse number 1, the psalmist said, the Lord, in fact, let me turn there just for a moment. Let's look at that. Hold your place here in Exodus. We'll be back in just a moment. But in Psalm 27, those what the Word of God says here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What is it that brightens your day? It's not Starbucks, is it? It's not Tim Hortons, is it? What is the light of your day? It's not your favorite breakfast food. It's not the fact that you have a job to go to, or hopefully the Lord is the light of your day. He says, the Lord is my light, and not just my light. Not just that which gives my life meaning, the lights of my day, but he says he's my salvation. And because God is my light, which light always dispels the darkness, by the way, whom shall I fear? He said, really, what enemy shall be afraid of? I mean, he understood the same thing Moses did, that the strongest of earthly powers are powerless before God. And if God, he said, with God is my light, but God is my son. Think of how the sun affects everybody on the face of the earth. Everybody likes the sun. Everybody, hey, springtime, people, man, you know, people, you know, just by the presence of the sun, people's attitudes change. You know that? Their spirits change. It's right, you know. It's amazing how just perfect strangers, now the sun shines a little bit, you just see them talk. You talk to a stranger on the street, they just got a different brightness now because of the light that God spoke into existence. And the psalmist here says, that's my light. That's the light that lights me, and that's not only my light, but it's my salvation. And because this light is so powerful and is of such magnitude, whom shall I fear? Then he goes further. He says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Now first he's saying, whom shall I fear? As far as whom shall I respect, you know? I mean, whose opinion should I value? Who should I reverence? Who should I give credence to? You know, should it be the most famous doctors of this world? Should it be whatever we hear by the historians or the most famous scientists? Whoever would be determined to be the wisest person, earthly speaking, is that the person that I should respect as the guiding and governing part of my life? That's what he's talking about with the word fear here, because it means a reverence. And he said, no. He said, whom shall I fear but thee? And then he goes, since God is my strength in my life, whom shall I be afraid? What enemy should frighten me? What earthly circumstance should cause me any difficulty or distress? And he goes further, verse 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. And now they weren't just really trying to say, hey, we don't like you. They weren't just going to say names. They weren't going to call in names. They came to eat up his flesh. That's like the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking who may devour. Now, if you think about that verse, it didn't say be afraid. It said be sober. It didn't just be serious. Because there is an enemy out there. Be serious. Don't be afraid of the enemy, but be serious and take seriously the weapons of warfare that you have at your disposal, which is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. And he said, but what happened to them? When they came to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And you know something that's not said here, but you can see the truth here? What did David do to the enemies? He didn't even have to do anything. They stumbled and fell. They fell before him. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, he said, though even if the numbers be larger, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. You know what the psalmist was seeking about? And he said, well, you know what I'm seeking? You know what I'm looking for? He said, I'm looking that I can behold. Remember, behold means to take notice of. He said, I'm looking all the days of my life that I can behold or take notice of the beauty of the Lord. You think about it, everything is about that. It's an opportunity to think about the hand of God. I mean, these fingers that somehow move. But God spoke this, because God spoke this by into existence. Man, I mean, just you think about this. Man, I mean, it's like I made that one move, and all the impulse and brain waves that God just kind of set my body into motion. All different things that happen, and even the blood, the flows. I mean, who knows how many things actually are taking place just to just me to move this one finger. But God knows. And God keeps every single heart beating around the face of the globe by his mighty power. But is that, when I think about God, I mean, wow, God's powerful. I mean, just the number of people in this room. The Bible says that the hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, I can't even keep track of what distinct maybe color hair you have. But God, every number. Man, that's amazing. And when I think about God, I'm like, wow, God's beautiful. And I take notice of a God of that magnitude. Well, why is it that we have so much respect for earthly people and the things that they do at the expense of God when God made them all? Back to our text here. In Exodus. So in Moses' perception, he said, number one, the strongest of earthly powers are powers before God. And number two, and this will help you if you really think about this a little bit, is the words of the enemy could not stand against the desires of God. The words of the enemy could not stand against the desires of God. Because we do really respect and we fear people more than we ever really admit, you know? I mean, I was thinking about this today. All of us live a degree of holiness. But the problem is it's not holy unto the Lord. We set ourselves apart, because the word holy means set apart. We see a group of people we want to be included with, and we make decisions, and we make changes about ourselves to set ourselves apart into this group. No matter what it may be, but we see. But when you really look at God, and you think about the magnitude of his person, and that God wants you to be set apart with him, wow, what a wonderful thing he would do. Now, notice some things that the enemy says here that Moses found out that didn't mean a thing. In verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. The enemy ever say to you that, you know, I'm just going to take control of your life? You can't be faithful. You can't be holy. You can't love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy strength and thy mind. In fact, you're just going to have to be like every other mediocre Christian that's out there. And by the way, those two words don't really agree, mediocre and Christian, because nothing about Christ was Christ-like. I think I've said it before, but it's kind of like saying dry water, you know. Mediocre and Christian, that's not possible. You can say a mediocre follower of Jesus Christ, but you can't be mediocre and be Christian. It's like you can't be carnal and you can't be Christian. You can be a carnal follower of Jesus Christ, but you can't be carnal and Christian, which means be Christ-like at the same time. Because nothing about Christ was fleshly or carnal. But the enemy says, he speaks to you and to me, you know what? You really can't live this Bible life. You're just going to get consumed. And guess what? You got responsibilities. You got problems. You got obligations. And I know what the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, by seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But that's just not practical living for today. I mean, really, what person do you know really lives with God first and everything? You just can't live like that in the 21st century. It's not possible. You can't do that. You just have to be consumed. You just have to be like everybody else. That's what the enemy says, you know. But you know, Moses found about the words of the enemy. Hey, Pharaoh thought he's going to overtake him, didn't he? And now, here Moses is singing a song, and all his enemies are drowned in the sea. Amen. He found that the words of the enemy, though they had power, though they had might, they vanished when God had a desire contrary to the desire of the enemy. And by the way, since God is the one that said, be ye holy, that means Satan would desire you not to be holy, right? So, the enemy's desire means nothing. And since God is the one that said, but seek ye first, the enemy's desire would be, no, you can't seek God first. So, the enemy's threats or words mean nothing, you know. And God says, love him with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. The enemy definitely speaks to you and me and says, you know what, there's no way you can ever do that. But you know what, that's the desire of God, so it can be done. So the first word of the enemy is, I will overtake God's people. Second thing the enemy said, he said, I will spoil God's people. He said, I will divide the spoil. I'm going to overtake them. I'm going to disarm them. I'm going to take everything valuable away from them. Even Christians today don't believe they can get married pure. They don't believe they can get married virgins. Why? Because they just listen to the enemy. They just don't think it's possible. They believe that they believe they have to allow Satan to strip that from them, to spoil the purity that God meant for them to give to their spouse. That's what they believe anymore. They don't have to. Married people don't believe they can have marriages that both parties are faithful to each other until Jesus comes back. They don't believe that. They believe in the power of the enemy. In fact, married people don't even think they can stay married until they die. That's why there's prenuptial agreements. Because they may get my money, you know. Praise God. You know, my wife had to worry about that. I was so broke when we got married. What anything to take, amen. But thank the Lord for that, you know. But shall we spoil? You know, you look at children sometimes. Hey, what do you know the greatest thing the enemy wants to spoil if you're truly a believer, follow Jesus Christ? It's just the joy that life has to offer in Christ. I love being around a lot of little children. And they have to be little, because all little children have an inherent joy about them, because they've not yet been spoiled by the hardness of sin. Little children. But not all children, but little children. You go to a room with a little children, man, they run, they fall down, they scrape their knee, they cry for a little bit and get up. Hey, life's going on again. They're happy. Doesn't matter. Hey, it's raining. Little child's running around in the rain. And, oh, gross, now it's raining again. Little child, hey, it's cold outside, and they want to run outside in a t-shirt, amen. But the adults say, man, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to survive, you know. It's going to be cold another day, you know. Little child, everything is just joyful. It's just life. Just to exist, a little child, it's just happy, you know. And if we become as little children, we can see every day just like that. Hey, I wonder what God's going to do today. What about the possibilities of the day, you know? What can happen, you know? And the enemy, he said, I will spoil them. He said, I will turn off their light. I will disarm them. I will take their life, and no one even will know that they're a Christian. That's what the enemy says. But God said, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So I happen to believe God, amen. And Moses did too, because you know he was looking at all these threats. The enemy said, I'm going to spoil it. I'm going to overtake them, and I'm just going to rob them and take them, and I'm going to take all their stuff, you know. And you know, the most valuable thing you have as a Christian is the fruit. The love, the joy, the meekness, the goodness, the temperance, the faith. All those things. The enemy says, you know what? I'm going to take that from them. Because really, if you're a child of God, what is your life without joy? Hey, if you're a child of God, what is your life without peace? Hey, if you're a child of God, what is your life without faith? Hey, if you're a child of God, what is your life without goodness? Hey, if you're a child of God, what is your life without temperance, self-control? I mean, really, what is life if you have those things going? And the enemy says, I'm going to take those from you. And somebody say, okay, you can have it. I'm no match for you. I have to give in. But not if you believe in the holiness of God. See, the holiness of God causes you to stand in a situation. And you'll be like the Hebrew children we talked about a few years ago. Will not bow down. Say, hey, our God is able to deliver us. And He will deliver us. But if not, God's ways are so perfect. God allowed this situation. And God even set it up so we can go into the fire. I don't understand it, but it's right. And if He doesn't deliver us, God is so holy, and He doesn't have any mistakes about Him at all. Even if He lets us be burned to death, God is right. And since God is so right, I wouldn't dare save my life from the fire and bow down to this false God that you are. And of course, the enemy says, God, I will spoil God's people. Next thing the enemy says, I will use God's people for my lust. He said, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will use God's people for my lust. That's what the enemy says. You know, the world tried to dictate to you and to me how we have to live. Everything. The love of money is the root of all evil. The world, for the world, we're just merchandise. We're merchandise. Opportunities for them to use us to the world. Everywhere you turn, there's different salesmen trying to get something. Really, for you good? No, he wants your money. He wants something from you, something to be used for. And Satan is looking to have you. Like Jesus warned Peter, to sift you as wheat. And the enemy says, you know, I'm going to use you for my lust. You're not going to live your life for God. I know the Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, but you're not going to. I'm not going to allow you to have your life be used for the glory of God. I know the Bible says that whatever you do, word or deed, do all to the glory of God. But I'm not going to allow you to be used like that. I want you for me. You're going to be used for my glory. The world says you're going to be used to propagate my ideas, my thinking, my self-glorification. That's what the world says. And Pharaoh and his army, the enemies of God. Say, I'm going to go up on them, and I'm going to be satisfied with my dignity for my lust. But Moses understood the words of the enemy could not stand against the desires of God. You know why? Because God had planned that His people should be free. I have a friend that texted me Bible verses, and he texted me this verse. It was either this morning or yesterday. He said, stand fast, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Hey, remember, it was like before Christ, you were concerned what this person thought, concerned what that person thought. You got to be like this group, be like that group. Got to have your hair look like this group. Got to have clothes like this group. Got to have the body like this group. Got to have the academic credentials like this group. You got to be able to do whatever like this group. Think of the bondage, you know, of that, you know. Yeah, when I was in school, I never could understand it. Of course, as a lost heathen, how the girls that I thought were physically attractive, they were the most insecure people that you ever met. Because you try to talk to them, because that was, and I realized later after getting saved, that that was their existence. And they were so fearful that if they ever lost that physical beauty, that there was nothing left. Because all they'd heard from the world was that that was the only thing that gave their life value, was that physical beauty. And so when they hear that all the time, and then they were so fearful of it, like, oh, I'm fat, I'm thin, oh no, I got a zit, you know. That's not a politically correct word, I know, but I have a pimple, or I don't even know what the dermatologist would say, but I have a facial blemish, all these different things. And I used to think, wow. And as a carnal person, I would think, man, I mean, you're beautiful, and everybody said you're beautiful, and you're so insecure. Why? But wait a minute. But if you're a child of God, you're fearful and wonderfully made. You're accepted in the beloved. You have Christ living in you. And so many of God's people stand in that same trembling fear, just like those ladies or young girls I talked about. How do I look up? How do I fit in? You know, all these fears. And yet, they have the real things that matter. They have the Christ in them, the hope of glory. And you have the Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you belong to Christ. But yet we still lie ourselves. And you know what? A lot of those poor young ladies, they end up just getting used for somebody's lust. Because they believe what the world said, and they thought that that's all they were good for. And many children of God get used by the world's lust. Because whatever gifts God has given you, whatever talents God has given you, you just let the world take them and use them for their glory. And says, hey man, look, I'm a child of the King. I have a beauty that's deeper than this physical thing. I have Christ within me. If you're a young man, you got a strength better than physical strength. Because that fades, by the way. When you get in your 40s, you'll find out. And no matter how strong you think you are, you know. And then all these things, you have a mind that's intelligent. My daughter was talking about me getting a little bit old and forgetting some things today. We were joking around, but no matter how strong your mind is, even if your glory, is what you can think and do, that will fade one day too. But that Christ in you, that's what God gave you eternal life. It lasts forever, you know. But the enemy says, I will use God's people for my lust. Last thing the enemy says, it says, my power shall destroy God's people. And that's really what we're talking about, everything we build up to. Because he says, notice in verse 9, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. So many of God's people cave in because you listen to the enemy when the enemy says, if you live God's way, you'll be destroyed. If you seek God first, you won't make it in this world. And you listen to the words of the enemy, and you allow yourself to be destroyed, spiritually when you didn't have to be. But Moses had a great perception here. And the third thing about Moses' perception, and this is my favorite one, look at verse 18. We saw, number one, that Moses' perception was the strongest of earthly powers, or powers before God. Moses' perception was, number two, the words of the enemy could not stand against the desires of God. And number three, Moses' perception was that God would actually be God. Because in verse 18 he says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. What would happen, you think, if the people that profess to know God actually believe and live like God really was God? Because he said he should reign. And only God reigns, by the way. We sing that song, something, our God reigns. But we don't live like he reigns. We sing it, though. I mean, the word reign is a word that means to possess and to exercise sovereign power or authority. So God's not like you and me. We can talk some things, but God actually exercises his sovereign authority. Because he is God. He has the power, amen. In fact, better than that, he didn't just have the power, he is the power. In Psalms, I think it's, I don't remember what number it is, but our Bible says, power belongeth unto God, amen. It also means to rule, to exercise government as a king or emperor. And I like this, or to hold supreme power. That means a power above anything this world has to offer. And Moses' perception was that, you know what? God actually is going to be God. And thank God, I think it says in Hebrews that if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Thank God, even when we don't believe that God is God, he still lives as God. We may hinder some of the things God wants to do in our life, but thank God, even when we're trying to hinder God, sometimes he just showers mercy our direction. Well, he's always given mercy, but sometimes he just pours it on just to show you the power of mercy, that undeserved favor, you being treated better than you deserve. God just gives you that mercy. Only God could do that. But here's a few things to think about, and we draw this to a close. I was thinking about trying to Exodus chapter 3. I was looking at, well, Moses came to this conclusion. This didn't just happen overnight. And I thought about, well, what was Moses' preparation to see the holiness of God? God allowed him to go through some things that allowed him to see the holiness of God. What was his preparation? First part of the preparation was, number one, he was called by God. In Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses here. He sees a burning bush. It says, now Moses, verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priests of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So God called him. Second thing, preparation, that allowed Moses to see the holiness of God was the great affliction of God's people. The great affliction of God's people. In verse number 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. All this. But they, you know, had it not been for that affliction, those years of bondage, and even the threat of the enemy at the very end, Moses wouldn't have been able to really see the holiness of God. Many things you go through in your life, you try to avoid temptations and trials, but God is allowing those to happen so you can see the holiness of God. That even in the midst of difficulties, God is so good and he's always right. And one day you look back and see the hand of God. And I was talking to somebody the other day, we were talking about salvation, and the day we got saved, we could realize all the different things that God did in our life to bring us unto salvation. And you can see the hand of God. And had it not been for those trials, those difficulties, and that's what the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Number 3, as far as Moses' preparation to see the holiness of God, he ended his excuses for hesitating to obey God. In chapter 4, Moses, understanding what God wants him to do, he's a little bit stunned by that. In verse 1, it says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom, And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Like, and it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thee, hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest up out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and he will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And finally Moses goes, he gives up his excuses. And what if he just said no and turned around? He's called of God. People, the great deeds all around him, afflictions all around him. But he's got all the excuses, reasons why he can't go through and follow the plan of God for his life. And he never would have sang that song. He never got to see the reality of the holiness of God either. The last thing in Exodus 14, and we might read it for time's sake, but if you're familiar with the story. Number four, he was placed into a war that was physically impossible for him to win. He was placed into a war that was physically impossible for him to win. Well, actually, in Exodus 14, let's look when the pursuit begins. Verse 5, it says, Exodus 14, 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. Now the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So don't talk about going back into slavery. Don't talk about going back into bondage. Don't talk about going back where you were before. I know you're in a situation right now that's physically impossible for you to do anything about it. You're in a war because Pharaoh's army is against you. The enemy has chariots and they're charging fast. And it's impossible physically for you to do anything against him, but you're right in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And because of that, Moses had a song to sing about the holiness of God. We'll close in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. In verse number 4. The reality of what God is trying to do with us is understand the holiness of God. Because what, you just think, if they all turn around and start fighting the chariots and the horses, they would have all died. Children probably trampled to death. The horses and the swords of Pharaoh's army. Who knows how many would have been slaughtered if they had chose to fight in the flesh. And God put them in a situation where they could not do anything physically, so they could recognize that the holiness of God was more powerful than any fleshly effort that man had to offer. You know, if you're a child of God, if you don't catch anything else, you know, if you're in a situation where you can't physically do anything, then you ought to get on your knees, meditate on the Word, and give God, and stand still. And don't whine like they were whined. Hold your peace. And see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. It says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, actually, let's read verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And that's a good statement right there, if you think about that. Well, don't people try to live the Christian life in the flesh? Well, yeah, they do, but they don't war. Because if you're a child of God, you're trying to fight in the flesh, you're not even in the battle. Because when you walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Because you don't really even be involved in the war. Because you won't even make it, because you're just no match in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Casting down imaginations. You say, well, I have problems with imagination. Let me ask you a question. How long have you really actually... If you have problems with imagination in your mind, how long have you consistently really made a spiritual effort to deal with it? Well, I pray over at least once a month. What do you mean? Once a week or something? Well, you eat more than that. You eat 3 times a day, maybe, and probably have snacks in between. And Job said, I've seen my words more than my necessary food. And you expect to have spiritual victory over something? And you want to say God can't do it? And you haven't really given God a chance. You eat, like I said, several times a day, every day in the week, because you believe that this flesh needs those things. You're convinced your flesh has to have this steady, consistent diet to do what you need to do in this world. And then you want to throw in 15 minutes of prayer in the morning, and maybe you pray in the middle of the day, and read 10 or 12 Bible verses, and hope God empowers you by the Holy Ghost. What's wrong with us? Because we're in a war. We're just, there again, we just got things back a little bit. Well, but you don't understand my schedule. I got this and I got that. Yeah, I do. I understand exactly your schedule. Your schedule. Because, number one, you believe the words of the enemy. You believe your schedule controls your life. And so you believe that you got to let the schedule do its things, and then if there's any time left over for God, then I'll put God in there, you know. That reminded me, some of you know, I throw a paper out occasionally in the morning, you know, and I think how easily sometimes the guy will call, and I get up 1:30 in the morning and work and go through the papers and everything. And why? Because family has some physical needs. But you know, sometimes our family has some real spiritual needs. Why? Because Satan desires to have them, sit them like wheat. And guess what, church family? You have some real spiritual needs. And first thing I got back, I got home, we kind of hit the schedule, and I thought, man, I'm going to sleep so good tonight. 2:30 in the morning, Holy Ghost says, time to go to battle. No, I did. I got up. I got on my knees. I got on my face. I got in the Word of God, and I went to battle for your sakes and for my children's sakes. Why? Because that's mighty. I can sit there. I said, "What? How can I help someone? How can I do this?" Well, maybe they, no, just pray. Just pray and go to real warfare, you know, because that's what really makes a difference. And because that's what casts down imaginations. I'm amazed, you know, think about it. You're struggling with something in your sin life, and you think, well, you know, I read 2-3 verses over that 3 days ago. I'm still having trouble today. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Wherewithal also a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. See, we're holy. We're set apart into the world's philosophy. But Harvey, you don't understand. If I get up and I do this, spend this much time with God, you know how hard my work day is going to be. I've been there. I've worked 89 hours a week before, and I've done all kinds of crazy stuff trying to survive. And when I was training for the ministry, I trained from 10 o'clock at night to 2 o'clock in the morning, and had to be worked at 8 o'clock. And I found out I wouldn't have enough time to pray because I just couldn't wake up. So I started getting up at 6, and I started walking 1 hour and 15 minutes to work so I could pray and spend time with God before I got to work. And I don't work in too many hours when you already stay up at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know? And you know what? I remember I had some of the best time I ever had walking to work. And people would stop on the way to work. "Are you okay? You need a ride?" I said, "No, man, I'm good." "I'm okay." Actually, that wasn't even around then. That's saying I'm good yet. So I said, "No, I'm fine. I want to walk and spend time with the Lord." Yeah. And I was praying. And they walk. They suddenly drop by. They hear me singing, you know. They said, they stop. You know, I'm passing by on the way to the office in the morning. I heard somebody singing. "Was that you?" I said, "Yeah." I was singing about my Lord and my Savior. Amen. And I was praying. I was praying for those people at work that needed to be saved, that I would witness to. And I was praying for my wife and for my children. I was praying for my church. And I was praying that God would purge me and give me the right thinking so that when people would ask me questions, I could not speak of Reinhard Harper, I could speak of the words of God. You ever get tired of a job? Of course I did. Sometimes I fell asleep at the desk trying to work. Sometimes I had some very embarrassing moments. The boss turned around the corner and, "Hey!" Or sometimes I'm on the phone talking to a praiser and I hear, "Reiner! Reiner!" But you know what? Some of the greatest, most powerful moments I ever had, some of the greatest spiritual victories were wrought when I thought I couldn't make it another step. And those Israelites, as they sat there before that Red Sea, "We're all going to die. We just can't do this. We just can't make this." Moses is standing still. See the salvation of the Lord. And all of a sudden he's got to see, wow, God can do anything. Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. And the last part of verse 5 says, "And not only does it cast on imaginations, but every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bring it into captivity." This is what real spiritual warfare does. Notice verse 5. Look at this. If you're sleeping, wake up, look at this. "And bring into captivity most of our thoughts to the obedience of Christ." Is that what the Bible says? Every. How many thoughts? Every thought. No, that's not possible. Every thought to the obedience of Christ, really? Can I really be like that? Well, if you believe in the holiness of God, and you believe that God to be God, like Moses said, that he reigns. But it's probably going to take you some time to put God first and everything. And just start spiritual warfare. Stop walking in the flesh. Stop trying to and by all means, don't try to put God first for what you see in another believer. You better listen to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit says, "Get up, get up." Yeah, you may be tired for a few days, but that's okay. God will give you the strength. Hey, he may not say get up. He may say stay up. Because he told me get up. He may tell you to stay up. He may tell you to take your Bible to work and read on every break. And he may tell you to don't even eat lunch for a few days, but read the Word of God instead. He knows what he may tell you, but if you want his, you'll hear his voice, amen. And see, that was the preparation. Because see, Moses hadn't been willing to do that. He never would have saw the holiness of God. I can tell you, based on authority, I can tell you right now, based on the authority of the Word of God, God's called every person in this room unto Himself. Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some have never answered the call of God unto salvation. Some want their own way instead of the way. Some have answered the call unto salvation. But you're right now, you're like the Israelites. It was better for me like it was in Egypt. Hey, because if those Israelites, if they could have had the choice, they would have went back into bondage. Because they were so terrified of dying. They're so terrified of being harmed by the enemy, they would have gone willingly back into bondage instead of trusting God to go further. And many of God's people, you see the threat and you see the enemy coming and you don't feel like there's a majority that's going to support you to live this Christian life and God's not restraining you, so he allows you, you go right back in to that and you start living like you don't even belong to Christ. And you go back into that same bondage, those same fear, that Psalm 28 we talked about. Lord, if thou be silent to me, I become like them to go down to the pit. You make decisions like them to go down to the pit. All those different things. And all you have to do is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And all of a sudden, you'll see something happening. You say, man, what is Moses doing standing in front of the sea? I mean, I hear the chariots are coming. And I mean, if he's going to fight for us, shouldn't he go stand where the chariots are? No, he's standing on the other side of us. In fact, Moses is a coward. Here we are, and here the chariots are, and Moses is on the other side of us. You know, things like that. He's got the people between him and the chariots. He stands on the sea, and he takes the rod of God, and he divides the sea. That's what God told him to do. And all of a sudden, they start seeing the salvation of the Lord. Something we didn't know how. We were hopeless, we were helpless, but we see that God is sovereign in power. He's holy, He's glorious in holiness, and something we never even thought of. Something we didn't even know God could do. We see it unfolding for our eyes. In fact, God is so clear in His power, we're walking across the ground, and you know, this should be muddy. This ground should be muddy. It's not even muddy, it's dry. That's how glorious God is in holiness. And it's like the Hebrew children through the fiery furnace. They didn't even smell like smoke. I mean, God always does them. You know, because, you know, some crazy historian would say, well, you know, the water just, a great wind and a storm came and blew it out there. And they walked. But God made it to where even the storm can figure that out. He made the ground dry, man. He made it to where he put his fingerprint on that, to where he said, that's me. That's what God said. And that's what Moses said, you know what? Thou art glorious in holiness. And that's why Moses continued to be meek above all men in the face of the earth. Because he clearly knew that there was no one like God. No one was holy like God. So I don't even want to exist in his presence. I just want God to be first in everything. I hope tonight you look at the character of God. You think about, remember, don't be afraid of what earthly powers that be out there. God is sovereign. He's over all them. You know, don't listen to the words of the enemy. Listen to the words of God. And by the way, they're always contradict. Don't live in this world trying to hope to find some niche you can use the Word of God to kind of fit in and groove along with the world. You won't find it. Just forget about that. Look into Jesus. Lock your eyes upon Christ. And follow Him. And when the world's crying at you, just don't even listen. You know? Just say like Peter said. Like Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things to be of men, not the things to be of God." And just believe that God can actually be God. Because He is, amen. And see, just that precept alone. He said, "I'm the Lord, and there's none else." That's what God said about Himself. He said, "To whom will you liken me?" He said, "Whom should be my equal?" That's what God said. And so you start walking in that, all of a sudden, you're like, wow. I think I just better walk with the Lord. I don't have to get up because I'm afraid I might fail spiritually. No, I want to get up. I want to talk to the Lord. In fact, man, I'm just going to go meet him tonight before I go to bed. I want to see if I can get another glimpse of the holiness of God, and so I can walk through whatever God wants you to walk through, so that when God puts me before the Red Sea, hey, even if God wants me to drown, he's right. Because he's glorious in holiness. He never makes a mistake. And I tell you, when you live like that, you'll have a peace that recalls people to say, are you okay? Yeah, I'm really okay. I know the God of the universe. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. I could never, Lord, even attempt to say enough in any one service about the magnitude of your holiness. And though, Lord, I just hope somehow that you said that our speech should be a grace seasoned with salt. And Lord, I pray, I know myself when I eat things that are salty, it causes me to eat more of the same salty thing. And I pray somehow, Father, by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, the preaching tonight would desire someone to want a little bit, a greater taste of you. Lord, I pray that through the eyes of faith, someone would be able to begin to see the magnitude of your holiness and would begin to live for you in the way that you've called them to. Beginning with this preacher, and filtering out every other called servant of yours in this room.